Lord, we praise you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you that you call us, Lord. We thank you that you know us by name. We thank you, Lord, that the days you have for us are written in your book. We thank you, Lord, that you formed us in the womb. We thank you, Lord, that though we may walk in what looks to be just a topsy-turvy world, we have you. We have your promises. We have your goodness. We know, Lord, that in spite of what we may see and hear, you are on your throne. You're working your purposes out. And so, Lord, we praise you. And I just ask, Father, as we're going to once again look at your servant Saul, that we would contemplate where we're at with you, where we're at in this race that we're running, Lord. So we just thank you for your goodness, and we just ask you just once again, just refresh us with just how great you are. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Guys, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we're not going to make our way through the whole chapter. We're just going to go down to verse 16, and then we'll carry on verse 17, probably on into verse chapter 11. But for tonight, just these first 16 verses as we look at Saul. And then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Remember, as we have been tracking through this portion of Scripture, Israel has got to a place where they want to be like everybody else. They want a king. And so Samuel turns to the Lord. He asks the Lord about it, and the Lord said, "Hey, don't take it personal. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." And this has really been their heart pretty much from day one when we brought them up out of Egypt. And so we're going to give them a king, and you inform them that the king that we're going to give them, his characteristic is going to be take, take, and take, and take, and take. That's who he's going to be. Now, the backstory and the backdrop that we need to remember as we're looking at this portion of Scripture, the Lord always had in mind in giving them a king after his own heart, but it was in his own time. Time and time again, what we find, what I run into with my own walk, is sometimes wanting what the Lord wants to do before he wants to do it. And he's calling me to wait. And there's a benefit in, you never waste time waiting on the Lord. And I pray we are learning that lesson. Because we looked at Samuel and how he worked his business last week. The Lord gives him this wonderful information that this is what he's going to do. And we find Samuel doing the work that was entrusted to him. He didn't sit around and try to figure out how he's going to do it or when he's going to do it or that he was doing what God called him to do. Now, what he did not know is there was going to be this big, tall, strapping young man named Saul who was going to go on a donkey chase. And eventually what would happen, God's providence and his sovereignty, these two men would meet. Now, remember, the first words we read about Saul was basically his physical characteristics. It was his pedigree. But nothing was mentioned of Saul's walk with the Lord, which is what we're going to see evident really in his walk as we look at the whole story. So he runs into Samuel. And remember, Samuel invites him to this feast. He gives him the place of prominence. And the Lord is beginning to raise Saul up in front of the people. He had him sit in a place of honor. The Lord is raising Saul up in front of people, and we're going to continue to see this in chapter 10. But I want to just kind of hit on this caveat once again. God raises up people. That's how it works. Saul, we'll see, has done zero to raise up himself in position for a king. Matter of fact, he's just on a wild donkey chase. Little did he know that his life in Israel, as they knew it at that point in time, is going to be drastically different. We read in Psalm 75, 6 through 7, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another." You know, when you run into people, I find that during this year especially, as the election's coming on, folks are very unsettled by what they see. And I would encourage us as Christians to just point them to the reality that God's still on His throne. And He's going to raise up who He wants to raise up for His purposes. Now, that doesn't mean we sit on our laurels and we don't do anything. We need to be faithful with what we're called to do, and we're given the option to vote. And therefore, you know what, we need to express that option. But nonetheless, at the end of the day, God raises up people. Vance Havner, he was an old pastor in the early 1920s, and he had a long-lasting ministry. He was an interesting guy. I encourage you to check him out. But listen to what he said about the ministry the Lord gave him. No man with God's message needs politic, nor to pull wires, nor to sit hunched over cafeteria tables making contacts, nor wait for some talent scout to find him. He need not chase key men around if he knows the keeper of the keys. I could write a book on how the Lord has made a way for us without any conniving on my part. I've seen doors open that I couldn't have pried loose with a crowbar. I have no organization and never been prepared even a brochure for publicity, yet I could have not kept another man busy with the calls I could not accept. I find great comfort and encouragement in that, because a lot of times, especially in our society, you have to be socially active on the network. You got to be noticed. You got to have. I had someone send us an email this past week and how our website is not this, and you really need to do this with it, and all this. You need to get more hits and this. And if you'll call me and just talk to me for just a little bit, and we'll talk about and this. And why? I didn't respond to the email. Because, hey, you get sucked into that. It's like a telemarketer. So, you know, but we don't have to do that. God does His work. We just need to be faithful with what He trusts us to do. You know, you look at Samuel and how the Lord raised Samuel up. Did he really have anything to do with what happened? He was just born. We're looking at Saul. He doesn't have a whole heck of a lot to do with anything. He's born into a prominent family. He's good looking. He's big. He has a lot going for him. But at the end of the day, friends, don't remember, he didn't politic to become king. He stumbled into the thing. That is so countercultural to how we live. Because we believe if we're on the job site, we got to be such and such and this and that. No, if we'll just be faithful, God will take care of it. You know, some folks in bigger situations, bigger fellowships, feel like they... I remember I was at this the church that I got saved in, and this one guy, he never had a pastor for a friend, and he wanted the pastor to be his friend. Does that just sound goofy to you? Why? I've never had a pastor for a friend. I want to be your friend. And I heard this, I'm like, that's just weird. Is this junior high? What's that going to gain you? A, if he's your pastor, he's going to be your shepherd, and he's going to take care of you because that's what he's called to do. But we live in such a weird world. You look at what it really takes to get elected. What do you have to do? You have to make yourself look way better than this other cat. That's what they think. They spend billions of dollars on this stuff. We're looking at how God chooses to do things. How God chooses to raise people up. But for me personally, I want us to look at it in the context of how God chooses to raise us up within the body of Christ to maybe different ministries He has for us. And we don't have to politic, as Vance Havner said, or sit over coffee tables and make connections. We can just seek the Lord and be faithful what He asks us to do, and He'll take care of the rest. Let's look at verse 1. Remember, we're looking at Samuel being raised up. I mean, Saul being raised up. It's a process. And here's the next part of the process. Verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" See, the Lord does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And it starts right here. It says Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. Literally, he's anointing Saul. Anoint means to rub, sprinkle on, apply the ointment. In other words, it's going to be oily. You're going to know it. You're going to see it. I can remember in the fifth grade, P.E. Okay, this is when they actually had you do exercise in P.E. And we did this kind of 50s theme thing. Dance thing or something another. I don't remember. But this is what I do remember. You had to dress up like the 50s, you know. You know, the loafers, you do this, you know, white t-shirt, and you had to slick your hair. And I had hair then. So you slick your hair back, and I put Vaseline in my hair. Okay? Vaseline, you know, but you know, when you're in fifth grade, you don't think about the consequences and stuff like that. You goop it on because you're wanting to get that nice, you know, 50s or what you perceive 50s because you watch Happy Days look on your head. You know how long it took to get the Vaseline out of my hair? Pert did not cut it. Some of us remember Pert shampoo, you know. It didn't cut it. It took all weekend to get that mess. Now understand what he just did. He poured the anointing oil on his head. Now, Saul has been doing what? He's been looking for donkeys. He's not the most kempt sucker at this point in time. Okay? It's not like he's got the perfect long flowing hair to begin with. Just imagine what that looks like on him. Now, not only that, it would have a certain smell to it. So this anointing is resting on him. It's very important to understand what Samuel is doing for Saul here is a picture of what the Lord is going to do spiritually for Saul by pouring the Holy Spirit on him. Remember, God equips people for what He's calling them to do. It's not necessarily the most talented. It's not necessarily to do the work God calls us to do requires supernatural help, the Holy Spirit. He's equipping Saul to be king over his people. This is nothing new here. And what we're reading, folks. This is what the Lord did for the priest as we read in Exodus 28:41. "You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons. You shall anoint them." You anoint them. Guzik points this out. Sometimes sprinkling oil could be poured on. We read this in Exodus 29:7. Sometimes it would be sprinkled. We read this in Exodus 20:29-21. This shows that the Holy Spirit's equipping for service is poured out in different ways, different measures, different times, and on different people. Exodus 30:22-33 tells us about the special anointing oil. It was regarded as sacred compound that could not be intimidated nor used as normal perfuming oil. Since oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, we see the Holy Spirit's not poured out to enhance our flesh, but to glorify Himself. Exodus 30:32. Specifically, it shall not be poured on a man's flesh. Also, the work of the Holy Spirit is never to be imitated. Says this about this oil, "Nor shall you make any other like it. It's holy, and it shall be holy unto you." We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. There's going to be a special gifting for the task. Now, the overall theme is we're looking at this because I think sometimes when we read the account of Saul, we think he's just kind of thrown out there. God has given him everything he needs to do the work. That's what we're seeing here as he's being called out of this thing. He's going to make choices. But don't think for one minute God in His grace did not just throw him out there and say, "Okay, well, let's see what you can do." He's being raised up in a special way. So what are we getting at here? Our Lord equips folks for the task by the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times we read over different portions of Scripture, especially in Acts. You remember the first deacons of the church. This is what it says in Acts 6, 1 through 4. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against Hebrews and the Hellenists because widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "Is it not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word." These first deacons, what? They had to be full of the Holy Spirit to minister tables. You don't see a whole lot of that in regards to how people pick and choose and this and that for leadership in the church. Now, I was a part of a fellowship where, you know, we had deacons, and it wasn't necessarily biblical because they had deacons, you know, running the church. That's not right. But nonetheless, it was usually kind of like high school, a popularity contest. That's how they were chosen. Good businessman, good talker, good personality, this and that. The question was never asked, is this man full of the Holy Spirit? See, that's what God's looking for. Spirit-filled individuals to do the work of the ministry. I think maybe we forget what Paul wrote to the folks of Corinth, because they was always bashing his ministry. They didn't think much of him. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first 5 verses. "And brethren, when I came to you, did I not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and power." He was anointed for the task. Don't forget this. So as Christians, we're called to walk a certain way in this world, and we can only walk the way we're supposed to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It says this in Galatians, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, and it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control." Walking in the Spirit. Spurgeon said this, "Do you know what unction is? I do, but I cannot tell you. I can tell you when a man has not any unction, and I can tell you when he has. But I don't know exactly how to define and describe it, except by saying that it is a special anointing from the Spirit of God." Spiritually equipped. Now, that doesn't say that you shouldn't be well-studied and lazy, okay? But, man, I do believe one of the things that we need to do in regards to our walk with the Lord is ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit to be the husbands we need to be. Ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit to be the parents or grandparents we need to be, maybe the employee we need to be, the citizen we need to be. Because we are definitely supposed to be what? Salt and light. We are supposed to be radically different from the world. Did you ever think that the equipping of the Holy Spirit, okay, understand this, it's never about glorifying that person and how awesome they are. You know how something is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit? This is what Jesus said in John chapter 16, 13 and 14. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears and speaks, He will tell you of things to come." And then Jesus said, "He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Jesus gets the glory. People get a clearer picture of who Jesus is. There's way too many people following personalities instead of following the Lord. Something incredible has happened in Saul's life that is bigger than the fact that he is going to be king. God is about to awaken the spiritually dead person. Let's don't overlook that. So when we look at Saul, to me it is a tragic and it's a sad story. But I want us to understand something. God cares about what's going on here. And He's trying to set him up to do the best job that He can do for him. Not only that, we read this, and He kissed him. Why did He kiss Saul? Well, think about this. God in His grace is sending Saul more help for the task of being the first king. Samuel's kiss is not just a greeting, but a way to say, I support you. How many of you guys would love a brother or sister to just say, I support you? I'm not in competition with you. And I'm supporting you in what God's wanting to do. You know, we read when the Lord is raising up people for His work and the leadership He set in place should be in tune with what He's doing and should be supportive in practical ways. One, listen to this. In regards to in Acts, Paul and Barnabas. Now, in the church of Antioch, there were certain prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and as they fasted the Holy Spirit, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. That's what it's about. You know, you notice there's a process in God raising people up for something. It does go through the leadership, but I want us to understand something. God's working in the leadership. You know, one of the best pieces of advice I've ever heard was from a pastor is, people ask the question, well, how do you know someone's going to be an elder? How can they be a deacon? Do you realize they're already doing that? And the body's acknowledging the fact that they see that in them. It's the Holy Spirit working. Have you ever known someone that's trying to raise themselves up? What does that look like? They're a bunch of suck-ups trying to raise themselves up, man. Trying to gain position. I want to ask you, what do you think of people at work that are like that? We had this guy at work. And every time the boss would leave, he would run in there to the owner's office and sit there and talk to this person for 30 minutes. Now, what he didn't realize is, you know, she had this open glass, you know, and everybody saw what he was doing, and he really was not good at what he was doing, and so everybody would kind of make fun of him because he was doing what he was doing, you know. And like the boss of the place who worked for them, who the family just absolutely loved, he worked there for 30 years, he was not going to get any traction with that goofiness. Because the man who got to sit up there in the office with the owner of the company is someone that went to work there at 18 years old and worked his way until he was 60-something years old. He'd been there a long, long, long time. He didn't raise himself up. And this guy was going to come in there 5 minutes and try to raise himself up and try to get his job because he thought this guy was going to retire. Is that just not goofy? God raises people up. And the leadership acknowledges the fact and they see that God's raising him up. That's why God's already spoken to Samuel. Samuel is in tune with what the Lord is wanting to do. He pours the oil, figuratively, this is what's going to happen. And then he kisses Saul and says, you know what? I support you. Remember Samuel's reputation. Man of God. How big would that be for you? That would be huge for me. I support you and what God's doing in you. I acknowledge that. See, that's another one of those things where God is undergirding. That's another one of those things that Saul's going to look back on this. He needs to look back on this thing. And remember, I didn't end up here on my own resources. God put me here. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem to, because we know the story. I'm not giving you a spoiler alert. It doesn't seem that he does, which is sad. Notice what else Samuel says in verse 1. And he said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Everything that's happening right now, Saul, is for a specific purpose. God's anointing you as a commander. See, Samuel leaves no stone unturned here for Saul, and this should be a very special moment for Saul. You have been anointed to be the commander, but notice what he says over his inheritance. Samuel gives Saul straight talk. Israel belongs to the Lord. They're His. And at the same time, Saul has an important job to do. You're the commander of the inheritance, but understand something. These are God's people, not yours. Because, I mean, what would you do if you were King Carl? That sounds like King Kong, but King Carl. King Michael. King, no, I forget you. King Fred. No, I'm kidding. King Joe. I mean, you automatically put king. I mean, this is like legitimate. This is not just, you know, this is like, you go from King Carl the next day. How's that going to affect you? Because kings are usually used to doing what? Through history. What they want to do. He's put you commander over His inheritance. He's anointing you to do this. I support what God's doing in your life, but I want you to understand something. These are God's people. How many times has people in ministries and in leadership forgot just that simple truth? Those are God's people, not yours. See, it changes the dynamic. Changes the dynamic. Those are God's kids. And God doesn't think about His kids maybe the way we think about God's kids. You think of how patient God has been with this kid. Think about this. That's why when we're going to get over to 1 Peter, Peter says, don't lord over people. That's what cults do, by the way. You're not just punching a clock, Saul. These are God's people. Take it seriously. I read this. Poole said this, whereby he admonished Saul that the people were not so much his as God's, and that he was not to rule and manage them according to his own will and pleasure, but according to the will and the mind of God. Don't overlook what's happening here. I mean, we got to get a hold of this. God's raising this man up. And from the very beginning, He's setting him on the right track to do a good job. He's not raising him Spartan style. He's putting him in the right position to do the job he needs to do to bring glory to the Lord. God's going to confirm His word to Saul publicly, and this is how Saul's day will unfold specifically. We read in verse 2 through 8. And when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin in Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? And then you shall go forward from there and come to the tree of Tabor. And three men are going to go up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you come in there into the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. These signs were given to confirm the word of the Lord to Saul. You see what's happening here? Have you ever had the Lord speak to you that specifically about how your day is going to unfold? It was going to have to happen exactly. See, you kind of read this stuff. Okay, you're going to meet two men, not one man, not three men, not four men, not five men, but two men at Rachel's tomb. They're going to inform you that, hey, guess what? Your donkeys, they're okay. Your dad's worrying about you. Very specific. Not only that, here's what's going to happen. Three men will meet him at the oak of Tabor. Okay, location, three men, not two men, not one man, not ten men, not five, but three men. They're going to give you two loaves of bread. And again, Samuel is giving such specific predictions, it would be unusual for men to just simply give a stranger like Saul loaves of bread. But as a king, people would be giving him gifts. Are you seeing what's happening here? Because you kind of get the clue. Have you ever had one of those kind of surreal, I don't know if that was the Lord thing or not. I mean, I think that was. Have you ever, you know, the Lord's laid something on your heart that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. Not these things that we get, these illusions of grandeur. Okay? But, wow, this was really of the Lord. And then you walk away from it and you think about it. I'm not so sure if it was really of the Lord. Man, could you confirm that? You know, normally the Lord for us confirms it in His Word. Confirms it through the peace of the Holy Spirit. Maybe confirms it through a brother or sister in Christ. But for Saul, donkey quest, you're about to be king. We know nothing of his character. We don't know if he's responsible enough for this situation. We don't know really what kind of son he was. He's being faithful with the task that we know about. But what kind of guy was he? God knows. And we'll see kind of how it unfolds and to who he was. And I don't want to be too hard on him. But let's don't overlook what's going on here. Donkey quest. Okay, a simple responsibility of a donkey quest. To be in the first king, anointed with oil. I support you. Remember, these are God's people. And before you leave, I just so you'll know that this is the real deal. This is what's going to happen today. Of course, then we read the Holy Spirit come upon him, and he prophesied with prophets as well. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. This is the third sign. He runs into a group of prophets. The Holy Spirit, see, this is to prove, this is a real anointing. The holy oil poured out on Saul's head is a picture of this. But understand something. The oil's not the magic. It's a picture of what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And he starts prophesying. See, friends, Saul's supposed to be a different man. Before this time, it never seemed that he was particularly a spiritual man. We haven't read that. For him to prophesy, to be speaking inspired from the Lord, is real evidence that he is a different dude. We read one more thing. Wait 7 days at Gilgal. Why did he tell him to wait? Just because you're king doesn't mean you get to do what you want to do. Samuel's God's man. Samuel is in leadership over God's inheritance. Don't overlook that. All this was going to confirm the Word of God in a very dramatic way. What's been spoken to Saul privately about being a king is going to be confirmed publicly for Saul. You know, God speaks to us privately about stuff. And here's where we get messed up sometimes. Then we think we got to go confirm this thing publicly for everybody to buy in. We don't have to do that. If God speaks something privately, and in His time and in His way, it will be confirmed publicly. It'll happen. Man, I encourage you to read Dead People. People that have finished the race well. I encourage you to read biographies of our brothers and sisters that have gone before us that finished the race well, and look at their callings, look at how they were equipped, and look at how God just chose to work and move. D.L. Moody. He wanted to be rich. That was his game plan. The only reason he went to Chicago is because he wanted to go there, go to work for his uncle, and get rich. That was his game plan. And he was well on his way. God had another plan for him. He drove people, cultured people nuts with how he butchered the English language. Nuts! Dude only had like a fifth grade education. His dad dies and then he has to go to work. God used him. He was a spiritually equipped man for his time. Tozer, farm boy. Kind of the same type scenario. What happens? He ends up becoming one of the most influential voices of our time. Spurgeon, 16. You know Spurgeon wanted to go to seminary? He wanted to go to seminary. Here's what happened. He goes to the school he's going to go, and the times get all mixed up, and he doesn't meet the guy. The guy leaves on a train. He's bummed out, be all bummed out on his way home, thinking about how he's missed this opportunity. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, that's not your deal. You know the rest of the story. See, if God's really in it, He is in it. In it. Just remember this, what we make happen in our flesh, we have to keep making it happen. See, this would be another one of those moments for Saul to look back on where he could rest in, God called me to this. I can't imagine the pressure. Well, we're going to see how the pressure affects him. But what if he would have just went back to the day that he was anointed to do it, he was supported to do it, and he was confirmed to do it? Maybe he would have made different decisions. Stuff to think about. At the end of the day, I want us to not miss this as well. In all that God's doing right here, God's not harum scarum, I think we'd all agree, but also don't overlook God's heart in the fact that He cares about Saul and He cares about His people. Now, I'm looking at His people. I mean, He's already straight up been honest and said, these guys have been this way since day one. And it would seem like, okay, you want what you want? Well, I'm going to give you what you want. But don't overlook the fact He cares about His people. And He cares enough about His people that the guy that He is going to put in this position, He's trying to put him in the best position. Corson said this, if you don't have a firm understanding that the Father cares for you, that He is on your side, that He cares about everything you're going through and dealing with, you'll never be a minister of grace. You'll be one who talks about principles and procedures, but you'll never have the tender, gracious, compassionate kind of ministry that God desires. It's when people realize the nature of the Father, has communion with the Son, and is changed by the Spirit that they become a true minister of God. Truth. His word confirmed. So here's what happens. Verse 9 through 16. I mean, how do you walk away from a situation like that? Just think about that. I mean, just think of everything that just happened in this man's life. I mean, it's a surreal, big-time moment that I don't know. I mean, I'm just thinking of myself, how would I handle that? Let's look at what he does. So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. All these signs came to pass that day. And when he came to the hill, there were a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb as Saul among the prophets. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" So he said, "To look for donkeys." And when Saul saw that there were none to be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell what Samuel had said." Verse 9 through 13. "So it was when he had turned his back from Samuel, God gave him another heart." Samuel couldn't do that. Saul couldn't give himself another heart. Only God can give people a new heart. It always boils down to what's going on in the heart. Always. God changes hearts. We read in Corinthians 2, 5 through 17, "Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." You know, when someone is saved, they get a new heart. They get some new spiritual DNA via the Holy Spirit. They're different folks. You know, when we read that Saul is among the prophets, let's understand something. It becomes a proverb describing someone who was a religious fanatic, kind of like a Jesus freak. I mean, a little legitimate. That person's a Jesus freak. They were like this, and now they're like that. It became a saying. That's how radical what happened to him that day when he's prophesying. All right, we don't know how long he did this. We don't know none of that. But we do know this: when people saw what was going on, they were like, "Who's their dad?" These folks, these guys are, whoa! I mean, this is not the, because remember, Saul would be the kind of guy that you would notice in a crowd. People know this guy. He's tall, good looking, and he comes from a well-to-do family. He's acting radically different. We've never seen this. Think about this. This is something else to think about. Since that would kind of become a catchphrase, "Is Saul among the prophets?" That's another one of those little tidbits later on in life. Maybe he would hear that. You know how you walk around and you hear people talk? Maybe he would hear someone say, well, referring to someone or talking about some, "Well, Saul is among the prophets." What would that trigger in his heart? I think later on in life, if you want to really think about it, of course it's not really revealed in Scripture, but we can maybe push the envelope just a bit. Because we know the story. What would that have been like for him to hear those words? He'd have to remember this day. See, he's had an encounter with the living God. The Holy Spirit's come upon him. We read in verse 14 through 16. "Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?'" Okay, now let's remember something here. We don't read he's taking a shower. We don't read he's taking a bath. So what would his appearance look like right now? He's going to be smelling. The uncle's kind of in tune what's been going on. And so he sees his nephew. He asks the servant, "Hey, where did you guys go?" "Well, we went to see Samuel about donkeys." "Really? What did he say to you?" He asked Saul, "What did he say to you?" "Oh, you know, he told us where the donkeys were." Now, we know how the rest of the chapter kind of unfolds. Okay, when it comes time for him to kind of be pushed out in the limelight, he's kind of hiding and all this other stuff. You know, you can kind of kick around. Well, okay, is he scared about what happened? Is he freaked out about what just happened? Or He's doing what he was told to do. Wait. I like that one. Because remember, he just came off an experience with the living God. Obedience at this point in time, I don't know about you, when I've had those kind of experiences with the Lord, those intimate, obedience is really not that big of a deal at that point in time. He's supposed to wait 7 days. So maybe he's just doing what he was asked to do. Wait. We know later on that he chooses not to wait. And that's when things really start going downhill for him. Some scholars debate, was he really a changed man? Was he just backslidden? Or did he just have this encounter with God? I don't know if we can even debate that, to be honest with you. I don't see any sense in it. I do know this, something to think about. I don't think his character ever caught up with his calling. God did not just chunk him out there. Go lead my people. He is bringing him through a process to where Saul has all the things he needs going for him to know that this is of the Lord. Because at the end of the day, I want you to understand something. To fulfill your calling, it's all about the Lord. Not just one experience. It's the constant reliance on the Lord. That's what made Samuel so unique, by the way. We'll see next week that Saul was given everything he needed to succeed in what the Lord had called him to do. Saul had everything in his favor. We already know he had a strong body and he was good looking. He seems to be humble-minded. We read this in verse 21 of chapter 9. We know that he was given a new heart. The scriptures say that. We know that he was given spiritual power, chapter 10, verse 10. We're going to read he's going to be given some loyal friends. But most of all, okay, most of all, at the end of the day, and we know, we read, Samuel loved this cat. He was grieved how this turned out. To the point God said, get over it. I'm doing something new. Everything is going in the right direction. So tonight, we may be sitting there thinking, I wish the Lord would be that detailed with me. Because this is what we do. We look at this and we need to read our Bibles, or better yet, our Bibles need to read us. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans? I mean, this is one of these big-time chapters that people want to reduce to a little bumper sticker and not a reality. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus praying for us. I mean, just think about that for a moment. And we act like, stop. Paul would go on to say, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long and we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's truth. Not only that, we also read that the body of Christ is like a human body. And God, by the Holy Spirit, places folks where they need to be in the body. And He equips us for the task and what He is asking us to do. But if you want to fulfill your calling, if you want to be faithful in your generation, don't overlook the fact you've got to rely on the Lord and not ourselves. We have everything going for us in Christ. So why would we ever be glum? Because when we get at the end of this thing and we stand before the Lord Jesus, all He's asked us to do is be faithful what He asks us to do, no more, no less. That's it. I pray tonight as we're going to sing songs to our Lord that if you've been trapped in the merry-go-round of comparison, you just go to the Lord and confess it as sin and just ask for forgiveness. Say, just say, Lord, according to the Scriptures, according to what You say, You don't show any partiality. Just be satisfied in Him. You know, David said, restore the joy of my salvation. And that's all I think the Lord would want us to do tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You that it's a blessing to be Your child. Thank You for the different roles that You've assigned to us to bring You glory. I pray, Father, we would be a group of people that desire to operate in the fullness of the Spirit and not ourselves. That we would continually remember that it is truly all about You. So minister to us tonight, Lord. Affirm Your love in a wonderful manner. In Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Name, Lord Jesus. Amen.